So tomorrow we begin the journey of the Holy Fast of Lent. And I hope all of you can begin from the beginning. And I hope all of you, as I have said previously, that you think about removing from yourself the importance of food like a great weight, so that you may run faster and more headlong toward the Lord. I have always found that when I was out of control in my life, from some sort of distress where peace was held in another person's hand, or from when I was sick and my body was rebelling against my mind, telling me what it would and would not do, irrespective of what I had willed for it. Times when economic problems were closing in on me, prayer is easier. It's more instant. It's more spontaneous. It is more deep. It is more powerful in those moments. And I think you all have experienced this. So if we are thinking about running to the Lord, about going and joining Him more closely, we'll not have a problem with our fasting. The people who typically have a problem with fasting are those who are trying to accomplish something in the world, and they think that fasting is going to be able to diminish them in some way, whether in energy or whether in the social customs of sharing meals, going out to eat with friends, and not wanting to have to give an explanation of why they are dining as they are. Those things are so trivial when you put them on the other side of the scale, balanced by the need of man and his spiritual need to join his Creator. So I wish for all of you that you will begin this fast in holiness and in earnestness. And you will think about all of the things that you are trying to do in this world, and think about how many of those things you are actually going to take with you when you die. The things that you spent all of your energy acquiring. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Ramas came up to me and showed me one of the instructions about this day. It's something that I have never done, nor have I ever seen it done, but it makes such sense that I'm going to investigate, and then maybe next year will become a part of my habit as a priest. It says to take the Bible and to wrap it in a white linen and for the priest to carry it around the altar, imitating what Simeon did when he lifted up the Lord and said, I have now seen your salvation. And what was promised to Simeon is a promise to all of us, because you see, there's that little bit in us that prevents us from doing all of the excellencies that we know we are perhaps capable of, because we have this little doubt. Is this real? Is this? I can't give an answer to what is all around me, so out of my poverty of imagination or lack of intellect, I give it up to those who have come before me and said, this is from God, that God created the heaven, the earth, and the things that are seen, the things which are unseen. So I give it up for that. I say, well, okay, they're probably smarter than me, and I can't think of any way that I can account. It's like the example that they give If you came across a wristwatch in the middle of the desert, would you think that the sands of time had made that wristwatch, or that was something that was hewn in its small details from iron or other metals and put cog by cog together and spring by spring together until you had a ticking device that had exact intervals that corresponded with the passing of each day? Sand or the hand of man? So it must be God, mustn't it? God must be the creator of all, must have done everything. The theory of design. Where else could we find an answer for all of the little teeny tiny things that are so much a part of the integrity of a builder's philosophy? He built big things out of small things, yet those small things are so complex. Our DNA, for example, must be God. Couldn't be chance. But still, in my mind, what do I think? Well, maybe not. I really don't know. I mean, if I'm a betting man, yeah, I'm going to bet on God. But there's still that little doubt, isn't there? That's why we don't give everything up that we could give up to the Lord. We keep inside ourselves a little section of autonomy, a little section of self-rule. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I remember Abuna Antonius of blessed memory. He wanted to go to Egypt to become a monk. And Pope Shenouda said, I want to ordain you a priest. And Abuna Antonius rebelled. And he said, Pope Shenouda said, go see your father of confession. Well, his father of confession was a celibate monk, a celibate priest, I beg your pardon, a celibate priest. He said, no, you should become a priest. The people need good shepherds. You can live as a monk while being a priest. You may live with your bride as brother and sister. And Abuna Antonius went back to Pope and he said, well, you knew in advance when you sent me there what kind of man he was, and he had chosen that particular life for himself. And already he had a disciple with Abuna Tadros Malati and Tasuni Mary. So then Abuna Antonius, being a particularly stubborn but honest man, he went to an old man in the world, someone that the Russians might call a starets. A holy man doesn't necessarily have to be a cleric, doesn't have to be ordained. He can just be a holy man. So Abuna Antonius went to an old man, a doctor of great reputation, great spirituality. And he looked at Abuna Antonius and he said, don't you think God knows who you are? Don't you think that you have the spiritual father that you have because God knows who you are? So obey. Because Abuna Antonius had something plotted out for himself. He was going to go to the Eclerikeia. But then he found in the Eclerikeia even that the teachers were not as adept as those he could find outside of Egypt. So he was dismissive of that. He thought, I'll go into the monastery and I will just live and I will pray as a monk. Maybe he was thinking in the back of his mind he might be ordained a bishop. Because people that typically have the opportunity to live in America with all of its wealth and choose then a life of severe abnegation, well, they must be the most spiritual. And Batadros was ordained less than a year after he left America. after he became a monk. Bishop, Port Said. I call these characters microwave bishops, because the monastery is supposed to cook them, and it's supposed to take 20 years. But if you turn the microwave on high, as does my wife, things get charred really fast. So I guess 1 year is enough in the case of some people. I digress, but what I am trying to say to you is that there was this little place inside Abuna Antonius, who I love deeply, who I respect deeply. We use his Agabeia, we use the Paschal book that he wrote. We look at the marvels of the architecture of St. Mary, the first of its kind in our diocese, and the iconography, and all of the other things that he has done, and how he has moved people to understand greater things. And yet in this man, there was that little place. And I can also tell you, having been at his deathbed, that he was sorry. He was sorry, and he was crying in my presence about his state of rebellion. You see, we would do better if we let go of everything. But we don't. I don't. I hold on to things. And I declare now that for every time I have, and in every instance that I have made myself more poor. I could have had the eternal riches of Christ, and instead I grabbed the temporal riches of this life. What a poor man to make such a choice. Okay, so now you have someone who was calculating. We're told in the Synaxar that Simeon was a man who was afraid to translate the word into virgin. So he wrote young girl. Now what this story of the Synaxar did not contain this day as we prayed it, is that when he woke up, the word had been changed, because he put young girl in the translation. An angel came and changed it to virgin. He erased it and put young girl. The next night, the same thing happened. And the angel appeared to him and said, "You're not going to die now, Simeon. You are going to have to suffer age, ancient age." Because, why? He was afraid to go to the ruler because he would be mocked by the ruler. Because what have we ever learned about a virgin giving birth? What experience do we have? So he put what was safe. We do that so many times in our spiritual lives. We do what is safe and what is calculated, and we do not simply let ourselves go. It's written, cast your bread upon the waters. Cast it. It means to throw it. It means to just let it go. There has to be boldness in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ then was presented into the temple, signifying that there was going to be now a fulfillment of every word that God had spoken in the Old Testament. And this was the beginning of the fulfillment. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and his name will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, from Isaiah, is it not? All of these things were foretold for us. And in his body, so that we may live through him vicariously, He obeyed every single thing that was in the law. It's written that you give a temple tax of half a shekel. He did so, asking St. Peter to go and to fish and to cast a line in the water and to pull up the fish and open its mouth and pull out a full shekel for the Lord and in great honor for St. Peter himself. The Lord did everything for us, and in this sense that we bear witness to the Bible and we carry it high above our heads. And we say, Stasite metaphovo theo, stand in fear before God and listen to his holy gospel. Listen to the word of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord incarnate, the word who is made flesh, the word who dwelt among us, the word that vivifies us and extends from our material being to our spiritual being, life everlasting. You think about how patiently some people wait. Think about the woman who had been widowed. It says she had a husband 7 years from her virginity, meaning that when she was a young girl, she got married, her husband died after 7 years, and for 84 years after that, served in the temple. Now, it says night and day, so you may think, and some have interpreted, that it was after she was menopausal. So she was even older. But serving night and day. I told you a long time ago, I visited with Abuna Lua in Alexandria, a home where there was a little tiny Mangalaya. I'm standing before you, behind the Mangalaya now. But this Mangalaya was only 2 feet high. It was obviously a Mangalaya. It had the cross, and it had a tilted face, and on it was the Bible. And I looked at that and I said to Abuna Lua, what is that? He, looking to the family there, said, what is that? Oh, that's Teta's. What did Teta do? This old woman, she would get on her knees and she would read the Bible from that Mangalaya. She would pray from behind that Mangalaya. So when you think of the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she is for both of our genders, both male and female, the correct instance of knowing why she was praying. She was expectant. She was the most expectant of all women, not large with child, but large with faith. And she was waiting for the discharge of that faith. And it came when the parents came into the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. And this is the way that we must be, and especially when we start our fast. There are things that we want, and we have a right to desire them. You know, we go to our earthly fathers and we say, can I have this, can I have that? Typically because the father is the one who has his hands on the purse strings of the home. So you have to ask the father, may I have this, may I have that? You don't do that in fear unless you have a very stingy father. And likewise, when you go to our Lord and you ask, you'll not receive stinginess. You'll receive the surplus of his love for us. And further, asking rightly, you will receive. But note the examples that we have in the Bible. We must receive with patience. Because when the Lord says yes, the delivery of his yes might take time. But he says yes. So ask. All of you should have in your minds something that you want to accomplish this fast. Whether it's reading a book, or reading a portion of the Bible, memorizing psalms or songs, but doing something that is completely useless in the world. That is not a tool, but is rather something that only in the context of worship brings you profit. But that you should do greedily. And I hope each of you is profited generously. And I hope that in our homes we begin the fast with dedication and zeal, and not reluctantly, but look forward to it, saying, I am giving this up that I may run faster. I am casting off this burden of fleshliness so that my spirit has a chance to grow. I want to acknowledge I have a spirit. I have a spirit. You have a spirit. If we could see it in one another, we would start to be envying of some, because you would see it large in one person and quite small in another. And you know what? If you saw it very, very small in someone, you would pity them. And you would know so much about them. But while we cannot see, the angel that the Lord has given charge over us, he can see. So do not grieve or vex that angel. In all things, pursue your religiosity with the vigor that you have used previously for so many other things. Glory be to our God, and holy be his name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.